You're listening to His Time. It is 8:05 Central Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor with us today in studio, the Reverend Nathan Metter, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Pastor Metter, welcome to His Time.
It is good to be here, Andy. Good to be here.
Moving up in the clock here from 11 o'clock up to earlier, 8:05 now.
Yeah, so the wake-up call came earlier today.
Well, great to have you with us in studio today and studying in Acts chapter 10. Before we get to that, though, please share with us about your congregation, St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin.
St. John Lutheran Lutheran Church in Plymouth is about 2,100 member congregation. We've been there 160 years. It's one of the few communities in Wisconsin where the Lutherans were there before the Catholics. We're right in the center of downtown with a tremendous school ministry that's just recently celebrated 150 years.
Wow.
Just going through the reaccreditation program, so we're active partners with the Sheboygan Area Lutheran High School Association. What a tremendous, just a tremendous site. I've been there 6 years. In fact, on the 21st of June, I marked 6 years of my installation there.
Wow.
And the week previous, it was 19 years of my ordination. So June is like my month of anniversaries, ordinations. And my wife and I were married 23 years on the 6th. My youngest son was 12 on the 2nd. So we ran out of days in June. So we don't have any more significance for the rest of the month.
Well, thanks be to God for all those special days and for the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus at St. John in Plymouth, Wisconsin, as the saints gather around the good gifts there. And you also serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in a very unique way as well.
The 1st of July today, I will be marking my second anniversary as Assistant Coordinator of Stewardship for the LCMS. We partner with Pastor Heath Curtis from Trinity and Warden, and he and I have been spearheading the Office of National Mission Stewardship emphasis, by both of us being deployed. Being parish pastors, leading and forming the direction for stewardship from within the context of the parish, which is a unique opportunity. So often, and you know, the International Center is a wonderful place, but so often in the old model, what we would do is we'd find a guy who was doing really good stuff in location. We would pluck him out, drop him in the International Center, and while he still had his skill set, he wasn't necessarily sharpening his skills at the parish level. And how does stewardship work at the parish level in the 21st century? How does youth ministry work? Those kind of things. So it's an experiment. it's a work of progress. Every day we learn something new. It's been fascinating to be able to engage folks. What I found most enjoyable is oftentimes an inquiry will come into the Church Information Center or to my administrative assistant here in St. Louis, and I get this email, help, and I'll engage and we'll answer a question as well as help a local congregation. But then several of those questions, then I have been able to generate into a monthly blog or article that I write called StewardCast. So like a good educational setting, one student asks the question and the rest of the class gets to learn. So I've been writing the StewardCast for the LCMS since January of 2013. So I write each month. I do a little parish work and somewhere in there I take a nap and play some golf.
Well, it's great to have this time with you today and to study God's Word. I'm looking forward to getting into Acts chapter 10 today, verses 18 through 33. Share with us some background on this text. What would you like us to know?
Well, Acts chapter 10 is an interesting chapter. It really marks like a second turn. You've of course, in the book of Acts, we start with the ascension and then Peter's Pentecost sermon, and you have this great power and the church just explodes. And now all of a sudden, as the gospel expands, the neighbors, the Gentiles, all of a sudden saying, hey, what you got there? Can we have some of that? Kind of like the neighbor kids we used to grow up. What you got there? Can I have some of that too? Can we play too? and not to be flippant, but that's really what begins to happen. And yet, as you look at chapter 10, you make this move, and prior to the text that we're looking at today, you know, Peter has his vision, the sheet vision, and all of a sudden, you know, this vision comes down, and it's loaded full of animals that he's probably seen before in his life, but with this one unique phrase, Peter, kill and eat. Never, Lord, these are unclean animals. Never would these touch my lips. No, no, no. You don't understand, Peter. Don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. And now, and that changes because there's an interesting thing. Because you look at this, there's really three chunks. There's the vision, then there's the transition, which really serves in much the same way. If you look at this, the way Jesus would have explained the parables to his disciples. And there's a unique, this middle section that we're looking at today is kind of unique in that our Lord gives Peter this vision and the vision ends and there's no explanation. And Peter's like, gee, I wonder what this is about. And all of a sudden, knock, 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 knock. Hey, there's these guys from Joppa, from this guy by the name of the Cornelius, and they want to see you. And the Lord then, by this introduction and then the trip, sets up the stage. And then he realizes now the Lord uses this interval to explain the vision. He says, so now what I've shown you, I have made everything clean. These people that I wouldn't otherwise always associated with, not only do I want you to associate with them, I want you to give them the gospel, which is where the end of the chapter goes, which is where what we're looking at today leads to. And you know, so you Peter, really what we have is Peter and along with him, the Jewish Christians, the new followers of the way, this gigantic, divinely appointed aha moment. It's not just for us. Mm-hmm. It's for as you properly read the Old Testament, as it's always been for the world. Now it is for sure. Here's the word. By the way, I'm bringing the world to you. Almost, you know, it's almost 21st century-ish. You know, I'm bringing the world to you because Peter doesn't intentionally go out to find Cornelius. Cornelius sends representatives to get him. So that's a fascinating, unlike anything that we've had in the gospel account up to this point.
So here we start off at Acts chapter 10, verse 18. Cornelius' servants called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. All right, let's take a look. So Cornelius' servant, we're kind of picking up in the middle of a sentence here. So Cornelius' servant called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there.
Is this Peter's house?
Where are they at this point?
Well, they're in Caesarea. In Caesarea. They're, you know, so you're already moving outside. You know, this is way up north, and now it's even farther north. This is outside the traditional boundaries of the world as conceived of by a first century Jew. They're very centered around Jerusalem,
right?
And again, the periphery doesn't matter in their minds because we have the temple. So this is pre 70 AD. The temple's still there. The world still revolves around Jerusalem. And as the farther away you get up to Caesarea in the Northlands, and you're gonna start hanging out with people who aren't Jewish. And now you've got this guy. Not only is he not Jewish, he works for the bad guys. He's a Roman. Okay, centurion. This is, he's not an insurance salesman. He's part of the army here. Okay, he's part of the army. Those dastardly Romans who would keep us. If you're from a zealot perspective, this is the man who keeps us down. And now he's coming and saying, I had this angel. This angel came to me. And can you imagine how shocking this would be? Now, again, Peter's seen some pretty shocking things in the life and times of Jesus. Peter's seen some pretty shocking things since Pentecost. Mm-hmm. And now all of a sudden, it seems like, being Peter would be like, the mercies new every morning, like we pray in the morning prayer, except his mercies are, Peter's getting his mind blown by God every morning. He's like, he did what? He sent an angel to who? You know, that's supposed to, but as he sees this vision, it begins to expand his horizons, and really, you know, like, you know, the scales that would have fallen off of Saul's eyes. Hmm. He begins to see Cornelius and these men in a different way than a good Jew would. He sees them the way Jesus would.
And that brings us into verse 19. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter's considering, he's pondering this vision that he had. And the Spirit said, "There are three men looking for you. Get up, go down, and go with them without any hesitation. I sent them for you."
Right. So so he has the vision. And now he's saying, okay, this is the clear connector that what you're pondering has to do with this. So, you know, and that's one of the dangers we have with, you know, with religious feeling, you know, Luther would call them Schwärmerei, or, you know, the enthusiasts, you know, I feel like I've been with Jesus. The problem is when you trust in your feelings, you can't tell the difference between an authentic religious experience and the indigestions from yesterday's pizza. Okay, so what happens is God connects the dots. In this situation, you know, he's had this vision, he's had his mind, his world rocked by this, okay, so I'm going to try rattlesnake or whatever. He has his world rocked, and now as confirmation, he says, okay, Peter, I'm connecting A to B for you. Plug in. You're going to see these three guys. And this is how vision and practical application fit together. And it's going to take you to do something that you would have never done on your own.
And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests.
Yeah. So you have this Roman centurion who he's not only open, he's not only tolerant, 21st century users, tolerant of the Jews of the day. He's embraced the faith. He walks with the Lord, you know. So you have this. So really, you know, theological technical term, you got a proselyte here. Somebody who has, you know, of position and authority, who has listened to the word, heard it, and said, yeah, this is it. Now, we know that that's the Holy Spirit at work. It's the Holy Spirit at work that is, and that we're starting to make the connections between the promises that, according to the law, weren't his. But he's adopted them. He's been adopted into that, so now they are, and now he's making the connection. Mm-hmm. He's making the connection. And again, this is the Gentile connection. And as you go through the book of Acts, you know, this can you imagine being Peter, really excited about this prospect, and then you realize in five chapters from now, we have the first mega church conference, you know, we have the first council of the church to figure out what to do with all these Gentiles. What are we going to do with all these Gentiles? And so this is opening the door for future conflict and just almost a limitless horizon for the church as it goes forward.
What to do with all these Gentiles?
What are we going to do with all these Gentiles? Yeah? You know what we're going to do? We're going to give them Jesus. I'm just going to tell them what it is. And that's where we end up.
It's a good question for Pastor Parviz. What do we do with all these Gentiles?
What do we do with all these Gentiles? You got that right.
All right, so Cornelius, an upright and God-fearing man, he's well respected. He's spoken of well by the whole Jewish nation. He was directed by a holy angel. An angel told him,
right,
to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So Peter does the faithful thing. Come on in.
That's right.
Any other comments up through verse 23 before we go on to the next
section?
You know,
it's just, you know, you sit there and you see, it's that reminder again that you're never anywhere by accident. I remember the sitting in Seek Hall over at Concordia Seminary, listening to Dr. Brighton tug on the coat on his tweed jacket lapels and saying, "Gentlemen, the most blasphemous thing you can ever say is something happened by accident." He said, because it implies that God's not in control. And we see here that even at the most minute levels, he doesn't say some guys are coming. Three men are coming. They're not just coming from Joppa. They're coming from Cornelius. He's not just any Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's not just any centurion. He's a faithful one who listens to my word and follows me. So he's knitting the tapestry together. He's weaving that tapestry together. There is no doubt, A, he's in charge. B, this is part of his plan. And C, that these guys that you're about to talk to are also part of that plan.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Acts chapter 10. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Reverend Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Dear friends of KFUO, 90 years ago, Walter Meyer, Dean Fritz at the seminary, and Mr. Kretschmar got together with an idea. And 90 years later, that idea is still going strong. There have been many challenging times along the way, but thanks to the staff and many wonderful donors and others, those who participate, the station is sound and good health and is operating with state-of-the-art equipment, and the message is going out, thanks to the internet, all over the world. And as far as a confessionally Lutheran radio station, we are unique in the entire world. There's nobody else who does it. Nobody.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
The messenger of good news, KFUO. Listen to World Lutheran News Digest on demand at your convenience, worldwide at KFUO.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. My guest today, the Reverend Nathan Metter, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. We're in Acts chapter 10, verses 18 through 33. Pastor, are we ready to go on to the second part of verse 23?
Charge. Let's
All right. go. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." So here we are the next day. He went with these fellas, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Mm-hmm. And on the following day, they entered into Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called them together. He called together his friends and relatives. There's a crowd.
Yeah. Well, yeah. You know, because by this time, you know, if he's connected to the Jewish circles, there would have been some sort of rumbling that, okay, because we're on the heels of the crucifixion resurrection, and the whole place is abuzz because they keep saying he's alive. Mm-hmm. People have seen him. We keep hearing this momentum. Then we have this Pentecost moment, and 3,000 of the guys who used to be on our side are now on their side, and something's going on. And there is this quote unquote rock star right at the head of this, right in the center of this, who preaches that rock star sermon on Pentecost. It's Peter. The Pentecost Peter is going to be in my living room. You know, it's one of those things. It's amazing. We just had the South Wisconsin District Convention not long ago, mm-hmm. and I was the chairman of the convention committee, and we always have a Monday evening that's free, and we kind of have a little gemütlichkeit. And that night, President Harrison happened to be there. His report was early. He showed up, and we had, you know, this is Wisconsin, so we had brats, and we had burgers, and we had adult Lutheran beverage, and we were sitting around, and I didn't imbibe, but there were cigars involved, and the crowd, everybody's looking, the staff who was with the district, said nobody's leaving. Why? Because President Harrison was outside. You know, we have an opportunity. You know, you have an opportunity to sit around and ask questions of the president of our church body, and. It's going to draw a crowd, and people are going to stick around and say, they just have a 1 minute just to ask a question or to engage in discussion. And as cool as President Harrison is, this is Peter. If all of a sudden, you know, no offense, President Harrison, but if President Harrison's great. Peter shows up. If I tell people Peter's coming to my living room, there are going to be people showing up. And that's exactly what happens. You know, he's coming in, and he's coming in as my guest. Mm-hmm. So you have the draw of who Peter is combined with the fact of the draw of who Cornelius is. Mm-hmm. He's not some run of the mill schlump. This is a big deal guy in Caesarea. So, you know, you got invited, you know, if there's a major person coming into the building and President Harrison says, "Hey, Andy, I'd really like you to come to this reception." You say, you get around the corner, you grab the cell phone, you say, "Honey, I'm going to be a little late tonight." Click. And you go because you have that confluence of things. So yeah, it's going to draw a crowd because who knows what we're going to see. Are we going to hear another one of these dynamic sermons that's going to rock the world? Or is it going to be a really long sermon? Somebody going to fall out the window and need to be resurrected? Or is some poor beggar going to be there and be made whole? You know, you there's going to be some people there who really want to hear him. And there's going to be people, this is very Jesus-like, you know, is he going to put on a good show? So they're going to gather around. And so he's going to draw a crowd.
And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man."
Yeah, well, how many times with our older members at St. John, or even people in the community, you know, lay people at the convention that I ran, at South Wisconsin District Convention that I ran into, they knew I was the chaplain for the conference and I was the chairman of the committee. You know, and they were very deferential and sometimes uncomfortably so. It's like, stop it. I'm just a guy. I've been called by God to do something different. And in this setting, I'm in a position of leadership. But that doesn't mean that I'm somehow extra holy or I'm not Jesus. And I think that's one of the things. You see elements of Peter's arrival at Caesarea being very Jesus-like. But Peter right away says, mm-hmm. That's not me.
It's like being a radio host when people send you extravagant gifts
yes.
all the time, like new cars and things like that. And I
yes.
say, I'm just a normal, average guy. You know, you don't have to send the BMW. Yeah. You know, something a little bit smaller would be fine.
And then Andy woke up from it. And then Andy woke up from his dream. You know, it was one of the, I went to one of the founders' events when I was still uh-huh. in St. Louis. And it was I was standing talking to someone, and I had a lady who was out there, is a wonderful supporter of KFUO, and I had my back turned, but she heard my voice because I was on at the time, and she turned around and she said, "You're Pat," and she saw me. Oh, you're Pastor Matt. I expected something more, you know. But so what you see in this text, Cornelius sees everything in Peter that he expects, except the humility, saying, "This is not me." And really what you see when he writes, "I'm just a man." And the implication is, Cornelius, I'm just a man like you. So there's an identification. Cornelius and the crowd has identified Peter with Jesus because he's been with Jesus. But Peter right away identifies with Cornelius and the crowd. And that's part of the nature of being those who carry the message. Yes, we have a very important message to bring. But at the same time, is the guys who bring the message deal with the exact same issues. I am like you. Mm-hmm. I need the gospel. I was with a high school youth group doing at a Lutheran summer camp, and in fact, that's why I'm in town to do this recording and not on the phone. And I had a kid ask me once. He said, "Do you ever have a crisis of faith?" And I looked at him. I said, "Many times it's every day. It's just days ending in Y. You have those moments where you, where okay, I know who I'm supposed to be, and I don't measure up. And I know, you know, I know, I see the things that you're struggling with. Guess what? I struggle with them too. When I write that sermon, the first person who hears that sermon is the one who needs to hear it most, and that's me. You know, and that's a heavy duty thing, and yet it's important that I don't elevate. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you don't need to hear my wisdom because I don't have any. Can I borrow a cup? You know, I don't have any. The only wisdom I have is the foolishness of the cross. The foolishness of the cross that would lead the Lord of the church to ordain a guy like me. And every morning you have that, what were you thinking? Every day for 19 years, I look at God and I said, "You're kidding, right? You want me to do this? Because you know what I know. And even some of the stuff that I've forgotten, you know it." He said, "Nathan," and he keeps sending me every day.
Moses said something like that too.
Yeah, I have a speech impediment. I can come up with any kind of, he'll send me an Andy to get me through this show. Andy, Aaron, let's go.
And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me."
Okay, a sheet full of unclean animals?
Yeah.
A room full of unclean people. You know, and all of, and so he has this, like we talked, mentioned in the previous segment, he has this this Holy Spirit-driven aha moment. Okay, it's not just about what I'm having for dinner. Hmm. It's about the people who are going to be invited to be at the table with me. And yet, you can still see that he hasn't put it all together. Mm-hmm. What do you want from me? Because, again, because these are still, in his mind, Gentiles. These are, in his mind, still people who are outside of the original promise. But again, what you see, you know, as we go forward, God's going to make it clear, not through a Jew, but through a Gentile, that, okay, this is where the gospel's supposed to come.
Anything else up through verse 29 before we go on, before we tackle this last section?
You know, I'm just struck by, you know, you could almost see this identity crisis in Peter. You know, this change, this Pentecost Peter is different than the Cephas. Mm-hmm. Even it's different than even the Cephas who was the denier. He is totally different. And the guy who used to shoot his mouth off, you know, because he couldn't stand silence in the room when Jesus was around. Now you see a little bit, you know, he seems to be a little, he becomes much more aware, introspective. What's going on here? He's reached the point where now, instead of trying to manufacture something with his lips, he's just saying, "Okay, God, what do you have next for me? What do you have next for me?" And there's a when you reach that point, you know, just marking 19 years of ministry, you know, one of the things I'm finally learning, took me 2 decades for crying out loud, is the older I get, the less I know. And the more I become completely reliant on God showing me where I'm going today. And there's something humbling and liberating in that it's not about me to come up with something cute and creative. It's just simply me. You know, again, I tell my kids in my youth group all the time, I said, "I wish the clergy shirt would have been brown." Because all we are delivery guys. You know, what can brown do for you? Now, I will say black is much, is very slimming. And as you can see in person, I need black. I'm not fat, I'm fluffy.
But you could have a whole array of different colors of
it gets this. To be, although I do, I must confess, between you and me and our thousands of friends here, I do own one red clerical that I wear on Reformation, Pentecost, and anytime the Cardinals are in the World Series. because I'm an emissary in brewer land up there.
Verse 30.
Now finish this segment with a straight face, Andy.
And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. All right, so Cornelius is praying. 4 days ago is when he was praying, about this time, and this is the ninth hour.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what, like,
we're knocking on the door about 3 o'clock.
Okay. So in the afternoon, a man standing there in bright clothing. Is this really a man?
No. Imagine, Peter. Okay. I'm Peter. I had a vision. Cornelius, Gentile. He has a vision from God too. And this vision is about me coming to them. He's again, yet another one of those, his brain is blowing up here because as you begin to see, cause he still doesn't know why he's here. And right now Cornelius is telling him, you're here with me because God sent you to me. Not because you got together and had a strategic planning session, and you decided you're going to plant a mission congregation in Joppa. No, the Lord says, here we go. You're going. How do I know? Well, because Cornelius is going to send for you. And that's the beautiful thing. You know, we're seeing that around the world, even amongst the leaders of Lutheranism. You know, they're seeing what we have, and they're calling on a regular basis saying, hey, can we have some of that too? And we're shipping guys. I mean, I've got classmates all over the world now that are teaching. And what's really nice is what's great about this is they're not going over there to set up local congregations. They're going out to teach the people how to teach pastors. Mm-hmm. And they're going. And so instead of one congregation in one community, it's a nation full of people. Had the opportunity to be down in the Dominican 3 years ago to see the beginnings of what Ted Cray is doing down there with the mission partnership with South Wisconsin and the Bethesda.
Now there's a whole team.
Oh, and it blows my mind. Yeah, blows my mind. There was a smaller team when I was there, but it's even amazing how big it is, including Joel Fritchie, who followed me at Staunton.
Yes.
I went north, he went south. So.
And, we are presently in new missionary orientation right now at the International Center. So there are a bunch, a little over 20 folks here who are preparing to go out and serve as missionaries.
It seems like you have 20 to 40 of them here every quarter. Yeah. They keep sending them out.
And twice a year.
What a tremendous thing.
Yeah.
Like I said, I had two classmates and a couple of friends that went out in the last group of missionaries. I haven't seen the hit list of who's in this group, but I'm sure this is the Missouri Synod. I know one of them. Now I'm a first generation Lutheran, so I'm not related to any of them yet. So I have children. They'll probably marry theirs. But it's amazing to see this excitement of what God's doing. And that's exactly what he's doing here. You know, it was not a decision of Peter's to go to Joppa. The Lord is leading this spread of the gospel, and then what's really wild is you're going to go from here, and not only are you going to get a vision to one prominent Roman centurion, you're eventually going to get a second Pentecost-like experience where the Spirit is outpoured on the Gentiles. What are we going to do with all these Gentiles?
So here in this is this this man in bright clothing stands before Cornelius. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Now, all this as it actually happened. Mm-hmm. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.
He sent for Peter to hear a sermon, and I bet this sermon was a lot longer than 17 minutes, to get you home in an hour. That's the amazing thing. We don't just want one sermon. We want the whole counsel of God. We want all the mats. Give it all to us. Give us all of this. And what a, again, they're clamoring for it. You know, you almost think, you know, the idea with Luther with the gospel, that when your people are so, when you're doing your job, they're coming and grabbing you by the lapels and say, give me more, you know, and we've noticed that at St. John, you know, where one of the things we've done in the last year and a half to 2 years is gone to the Lord's Supper and all of our services on the weekend. And we had those hesitant people at the beginning. Well, you're going to make it less than special. What are you talking about? I got people. We had one event. We had one event where both the pastors were gone, and we had to have a non-communion weekend. And it's like, where was communion? And it's, you give us that communion back, Pastor. I'm like, okay, next week, I promise. You know, and when people get a taste of the gospel, they want the feast. And this is what we get. This is what we get to do on a regular basis, to give them that feast that fills them for the week, so that when they're, you know, so then we come again the following week, their sack is empty, and we get to fill it again. Oh, what a great gig! What a great gig! Why, you know, Peter gets to do it, I get to do it, a bunch of other pastors get to do it, and it is a tremendous thing. This tremendous thing. And again, I still wonder, a lot like Peter, there's some mornings, why am I here? Why am I here? And God always manages to answer that question. You know, and it's never the direct telegram, but it's always through somebody who said, you know, you take that sermon that you put together that you didn't really like, and the person who maybe has been nipping at your heels at one of the board meetings came up and says, Pastor, I needed to hear that. Hmm. How'd you know that I needed to hear that? I said, well, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the guy I work for, he's good that way.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, with just a minute left, anything else you'd like for us to learn in that 1 minute?
Just fascinating thing to jump in. They're in Joppa. Peter is going to Joppa, willing to speak. Who do we know from the Old Testament went to Joppa to run away? Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just thinking about that because recently preaching on that text, you know, recently preaching on a text where you deal with Jonah in the readings, and you sit there and you're just blown away, you know, and so it's Joppa. These are areas. And so instead of Joppa being a runaway point, Joppa becomes a launching point for the mission to the Gentiles.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Pastor Metter, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study this text.
My pleasure, Andy. Thank you very much.
God's blessings. God bless you and all the saints at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.